So I'm going to do a series of 4 weeks on topical teaching, bread, blessed, broken, and given. And we're going to turn tonight in Luke chapter 9 in the book of Luke. But before we get to the study, because I think it's going to be very difficult for us to capture this, bread, blessed, broken, and given, if we don't truly comprehend, understand, and live out our justification by faith, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, justified, set, sealed, signed, and one day delivered. If we don't understand that, then we will continue to struggle in our relationship with the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, every time I sinned, I was saying the sinner's prayer, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Save me by your grace. I've been saved about 100 times. You? You too? Anybody? Right? I mean, every time the pastor gives a salvation message or prayer, right, we're saying it, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm such a sinner. Right? Why? Well, we feel guilty. We don't really comprehend God's justification, his judicial stamp on our soul, that the penalty was paid, and that our eternal destination is, listen, it's guaranteed. Amen. Nobody can take that from us. So here's what we do. Let's get saved. I said the prayer. Okay, what do I got to do now? What are the rules? What do I have to follow to be right with God? And after a while, you realize, well, I can't do that. I messed up again, Lord. And then we get frustrated because God is not like us. We would say, oh, there's no way I'm going to forgive you that many times, so why would God, right? And that's it. I'm out of the kingdom. And I struggle with the relationship, and I really don't become what God wants me to be, a servant that he could use to save those around us. And when we understand that we have been justified by his blood, it's over. It's finished. You are saved, period. Doesn't matter how many times you sin, you are saved, right? Now, that's not a license to sin. Technically, I could sin any sin I want to, right? Physically, I can do it, right? But I don't want to do it because I know what the Lord has done for me. And in that justification, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I resist the temptation to sin. And when I do, we have an advocate with the Father. That his righteousness, listen, has been poured into you. You are righteous and holy before Almighty God if you are a born-again believer in Christ, period. Stop wrestling with the fact that whether you're saved or you're not saved, or God can't forgive this time because, man, I can't even count how many times I did that or thought that, right? And when we struggle with that, Satan has a field day. Why? He keeps bringing up our past, right? All the things we ever did or ever thought about. I mean, there's times that I'd be studying the scripture and this event that happened maybe 30 years ago would come up in my head. Where did that come from? Why did I think of that? Well, that's the guilt that we have to get rid of, right? And when we truly understand that we have been justified, it is signed, sealed, signed by his blood, sealed by his spirit, one day delivered, then we won't wrestle back and forth like a ping pong ball. I'm saved, I'm not saved. God's got to forgive me. And every time there's a sinner's prayer, man, we're on our face. Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, save me. He saved you already. When we understand that, then we could really grasp what I said at my mother's memorial. What Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I go, it's a home run, right? Do we live that way as Christians? Well, we should if we understood that we have been justified by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry. So what happens here on earth? I'm a servant of the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. And when I fail, he doesn't kick me out of the kingdom. Isn't that great? He doesn't erase my name every time. Oh, that's it. There'd be a hole in the page where my name would be, right? Isn't that great? If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is Christianity 101, but we all struggle with this. And we have to capture the fact that we have been justified. The judge has said it is paid. The one who paid the penalty paid it. And God has sealed it in your heart because you have believed. That's the requirements. belief in your heart, right? And out of your heart confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we come to terms and understand who we are now in Christ, we can truly serve at a higher level than we have before, right? We're not going to let our sinful physical nature, that old man wanting to rise up, distract us anymore. Why? Because it's been settled. We need to settle that in our hearts. And I hope we do that tonight. Bread, your life as bread. If you think about it, it's very ordinary, right? Especially in today, we can't do anything. We're kind of stuck in our houses, most of us, and there's not much activity. We always want to do something. We always were doing something before, and now we feel so inadequate. There's nothing to do. We're so ordinary. Well, bread is the substance of life, physical bread for physical life, right? Everywhere you go in the world, there's some version of bread. The French have baguettes and croissants. The Latin have tortillas. The Indians have the nain. Chinese have cultures, have dough buns. Americans have sliced bread. Bread is really the building block of a meal, a staple for every diet. It was the way it was around the world in the biblical times as well. And bread was a common, ordinary meal. It is very commonness of bread that makes it the perfect metaphor for our lives. Don't miss this. Perfect metaphor for our lives. If we're honest, most of what we do is ordinary. We get up, we go to work, we pay our bills, we tinker with hobbies, we go shopping, we shuttle around our kids, we mow the lawns, if you're retired, right? And you shop for groceries, and for the most part, nothing about our lives is extraordinary, right? It's the same thing every way. Everybody's in the same boat. You may have the ups and downs in life, but we're all kind of on the same keel. We're living, right? This is life. And maybe that's how we see ourselves, but maybe you've settled for a little life that may not matter that much. There's many people that way. You've become older. Your sphere of influence is not as it was at one time. You may not have that platform around a lot of people. You may have been in the corporate world and been a big shot, but now nobody knows your name in the church, and you feel inadequate, right? Don't miss it. Maybe you're wrestling with the unkind voice, that the one that says that you just don't matter, that you're less than and not enough. And if that's you, there's good news. There is more to this life than what you see. Throughout the scriptures, we discover that nothing is common as it seems, and not even bread. Bread fell from heaven as a sign of God's provision. Bread became a metaphor for the law of the Lord. And Jesus fed the multitudes with loaves of bread and referred to himself as the bread of life. Then on the night that he was handed over to suffering of the death, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. A picture of his body being given for the life of the world, the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And Luke records three stories in his gospel about Jesus taking bread in his hands, blessing it, breaking it, and giving it. And I want to look at the first of those stories tonight. So I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, the feeding of the 5,000. Very, very simple, familiar text. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and he went aside privately into the desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to weary away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a desert place here." So there are several things about this that we can observe. First of all, the needs of the people are overwhelming. 5,000 plus people and no provision. It's not like here you can go drive somewhere and get whatever you want. We are so spoiled where we live, right? We have a refrigerator and we can get water, right? Out of the refrigerator, you can get cold water. Matter of fact, there's ice cubes. You can get ice cubes. If you press a button, you can get crushed ice, right? Where this is the paradise that we live in, right? But then they had none of this, absolutely none. To make a meal, you had to make bread. You had to get the wheat, pound it, take the chaff away, stir it up, the flour. You had to prepare it. And they're in the middle of nowhere with all these people. And guess what? Jesus has them exactly where he wants. He wants them to show his power and his provisions. And many times, the Lord will put us in a situation that we have to wait and see what he's going to do. To us, it seems overwhelming. To us, there's no way out of this. Lord, where are you? Can't you see the situation? And yet he does. And many times, that's exactly where he wants to show up and show his power in your life. The second, the resources are short supply. The impulse is to send the people away is not entirely uncompassionate. It's actually practical, right? The options are limited. Go home or you starve. No food, no drink, no water, no hope in the desert. People would die in these places. And if we're honest, even our lives can feel overwhelming at times. We turn on the news, particularly in this COVID society, and everything is tragedies, hardships. We had two FBI agents shot and killed here in Sunrise yesterday, and three other agents were shot at the same time. One of them are in serious condition. And so that happened right here. Child pornography, they had a search warrant, and that's what happened. They gave their life yesterday to put this bad guy. Evil manifested itself in the physical. And then killed himself as well. And so we can get overwhelmed, right? How many were tied up with this political stuff with the election? Many people, and you don't have to raise your hands, but I know many people were day in and day out watching. What is Trump doing today? What is he not doing? And there were people, their whole lives were surrounded for this whole year of election around what was happening. And we missed the peace, because the peace that we had at one time was taken away. Because we diverted our focus on what was so important, the things of the Lord, to what? The things of the world. Now, we live here. We certainly want to know what's going on. But you have to catch yourself. There came a point in time, I'm not watching the news. I don't care what happens. It really doesn't matter. And I had peace in my heart that I forgot I had, right? Because I got caught up in it too. I'm not pointing fingers. And so we can see all these things happening around us. Facebook, right? How many people are on Facebook? And tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. And all you can do is put a thumbs up, thumbs down, smiley face, right? How significant is that in someone's life? What can we really do? It's just too much. And on top of that, you got your own stuff to deal with in spite of all the things that you're reading about. I mean, everybody's throwing their life on you because you're letting them. Be careful. Be careful. The disciples tell Jesus to send them away. We may say, but Jesus won't let them or us off the hook, right? So we see that happening here in the text. Verse 13 through 17, but he says to them, you give them something to eat. Now stop right there. This is comical, right? Not to them. I mean, they're really in a desert. Listen, we read these stories and just continue on with our life, but these are life and death situations. People will die in the desert without adequate water and food and such. And so Jesus now points to them, the disciples. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, which is an impossibility, for they were about 5,000 men. And then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed, and he broke. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. So here Jesus blessed the bread, Jesus broke the bread, and Jesus gave the bread. Three, three actions that changed the whole story. A desolate place became a place of abundance. I've heard many people that I mentioned before that they've retired now. They're not influential to people before. At one point, they ran companies and businesses and such, and now nobody barely calls them, and they feel so insignificant, like a desert place, and yet they can pray up a storm. They love the Lord. They can be a light into someone's dark life. Here in the desert, it became a place of abundance. A desert became a banquet. And a story that began with not enough ended up with more than enough. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Notice he uses the disciples to feed them. He could have done it. He could have spoken. Everybody could have had a plate right in front of them. But he's using the disciples. Why is he using the disciples? He wants them to see what the work of the Lord looks like. That God is the provider. He is the one who increased, right? And now he gives it to us to send out. So I've mentioned before, if going to heaven was just it, getting saved, then let's have the coffins line up the next day and we're all out of here, right? Get saved and we go home. But that's not the Lord's plan. Get saved and help others get saved as well. This is what happens when Jesus takes something that we think is just ordinary, like bread, and blessed it, breaks it, and gives it. And I think those three words can change the story for you too as well. Jesus took the bread, he blessed it by giving thanks to the Lord, he broke it, and he gave it. Bread in the hands of Jesus is blessed. Why does he break it? Think about this. You can't make wine until you crush the grapes, right? Now, we want the Lord to work in our lives, right? But sometimes we don't like the hands that he uses to crush us, does he? What does that mean, crush? No, to break you down of yourself and your own wills and your own desires to show us that we are nothing in the eyes of a perfect God. We bring nothing to the table. We are absolutely bankrupt of anything righteous. But then when we come to him with that poor in spirit, as he says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we come to him with that understanding that we are ordinary and we're not that significant to people around us, but in God's hands, anything's possible. Pastor Ron, at the eulogy for my mother, spoke about my mom serving alongside of him in a convalescent ministry for many years, and there was a 95-year-old man, I think the age was right, 95, who got saved. And my mom was so excited. My mom was 86. I don't know if you knew that. She didn't look 86. But she was so excited that she led a 95-year-old man to the Lord. And the guy dies the next week. So excited. God used her. Seemingly not very influential, retired, living by herself and such, but God, in the Lord's hand, look what he did. Bread in the hands of Jesus is blessed, broken, and given. And so it is for you. Listen, your life, as common, as ordinary as it may seem, like bread in the hands of Jesus becomes something so much more. My parents thought I was the last of their five kids that would ever get saved. I don't know what they saw in me, but they said, there's no hope for this kid. He's the last one who's going to get saved. And I was the first one to get saved. I'm not lifting me up at all. I'm just saying, look what God can do. So my character was very aggressive. I was a very aggressive person. And obviously my parents saw that. But when I got saved, the Lord began to change me, right? And that's that breaking me of that old self. And so then I become a pastor. I get saved, go to Bible college. The Lord calls me to be a pastor. And I come to church running it like a policeman. And the Lord says, you can't represent me and still be a cop, right? So, I was still working. I was halfway through my career when I got saved. The point being is that he had to break me of myself so that then he could use me. Now, as a policeman, you go to a scene, right? And you take control. You tell people what to do and how to do it. If they don't respond, then you have to make it happen, right?
Well, that doesn't work in the church.
It doesn't work in your marriage either. I brought that same idea to my marriage. First 5 years of my marriage was a disaster. I'm married 33 years now, thank the Lord, only. So bringing that attitude, I'm the king of my castle, it doesn't work. So God began to break me down. And then I get saved and he blesses, right? So the breaking is the giving. And so here in the hands of Jesus, your life becomes blessed. The Lord blessed our marriage. And right after we got saved, well, my sons were born prior to that, but the Lord began to bless us and blessed our children and blessed our house. And guess what? He's doing the same thing for you. Oh, Pastor, if you know what's going on in my life right now. No, he knows. And what is his promise to you? That all things will work for the good. If those are in Christ, those are called according to his purpose. That's not a blessing for the pastors. That's a blessing for all of us, right? That all things will work out. He's working out things in your life. The blessedness is not about accumulating or achieving more. The blessedness, listen, is about having the true identity recovered and your true calling revealed. What is my true identity recovered? I've been given a name as it was supposed to be. God created us for a relationship with him. I had no relationship with the Lord. But he's recovered that identity. Now I'm a child of the Lord, as I was supposed to be, because I became saved by believing. And now I'm justified through grace by faith. And nobody can take me out of his hands now. And now, listen, now he begins to use us. Sometimes in the most simplest ways. The stories told of, as I walk up here sometimes on Sunday, I'll touch somebody on their shoulder, encourage them, or let them know that I see them and such. And it doesn't mean that much to me, but believe it or not, it meant so much to one man. His life was crumbling. And he's saying, Lord, does anybody even know that I'm here? And the pastor touches him on the shoulder. Changed his life. Absolutely took him out of the pit of depression. And I didn't even know it. I had no idea. Didn't know it. God will use you in the simplest ways. Because we always want to, you know, be doing the big stuff, preaching from the pulpit, 10,000 people get saved. I wish I could do that, certainly. But it's in the little things. It's in the little things in your life that God will use. Smile at somebody. Watch what happens. They're going to smile back, right? Smiling is contagious. Smile at somebody. Be kind. This is what happens now that we're believers. We have the joy in our hearts. Things may be going bad in life. There was no promises of no problems. Matter of fact, the promises are the tribulations that happen, right? Things are going to get difficult. You become a believer, man, things get really difficult. Really difficult, right? But God gets you through it, and you become stronger. Because they did it to Jesus and the disciples, they're going to do it to you. And so we have an understanding. We begin to mature. And we find out that our calling is then revealed. I didn't know what the Lord had for me. I was still in an occupation, working. At 27 years old, I got saved. Halfway through my career, I get saved. And I had a lot of questions. God, what about this? What about that? And you know when somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. Like, they'll make it up. You'll ask a question like, no, that's not it. So they were pushing the Bible college, and I went to the Bible college. And, you know, big deal, I went to Bible college. But it gave me a foundation and a structured teaching and a lot of tools. Homiletics, hermeneutics, how to interpret Scripture, and all these things that go along with the position. But I hadn't had the call to the position yet. So then I graduate. And Pastor Jeff Buck says, hey, how would you like to teach some courses in the Bible college? Here's what I said. Oh, there's no way. I'm working full time. There's no way. I'm too busy. And he was really taken back by that. I didn't know it at the time, but too busy. But then weeks later, I said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to teach, have somebody ask me. I absolutely forgot about that invitation to teach at the Bible college. And 2 weeks after that prayer, a pastor knocks on my door. Because I live behind a church over here. He says, hey, I'm going away. Can you fill in for me? Wow. God answered that prayer. If you want me to teach, Lord, have someone ask me. Because we can manipulate things, right? We can make it happen on our own to some extent. But I wanted to make sure it was the Lord calling me and not me trying to make it happen. Because how would you know? Once we were sinners, now you're a saint. Saint Owen, how are you, man? You are saints. Now, there's denominations that believe that there's a system to be called a saint. You have to have two verified miracles. That's the Catholic Church. But Christ calls you a saint. He pours his righteousness into you, into you. You are righteous before the Lord right now. Wow. In the hands of Jesus, your life becomes broken. But in a new way. There's several different kinds of brokenness. I used to curse up a storm. Maybe you were one of those people. Blankety blank blank. I'd have four curse words in one sentence nonstop. You ever been around those people now that you're a believer? You're like, oh man, I can't believe they talk like that. And then the Lord smacks you in the head. You used to talk that way. Right? Oh, it was terrible. Terrible. And then now you realize how foolish you were, how silly you sounded. But I was one of those. God changed my language. I used to look at people as numbers. So being new on the force, you have to produce. Like any other job, you have to produce. They want to see your activity. And I would arrest as many people as I could. Legitimately. That was my job. But people were numbers. At the end of the month, you really had to check off your activity. And then you would be evaluated on how you do it. Like any other job. Did I get saved? Then I started to see people as they need Jesus. They're lost. Then you find out what happened in their life. They were abused, raped, all kinds of crazy things. And then I didn't have compassion. Now I have compassion. What happened to me? God came in my life. God began to change me. I began to see people as Jesus saw. I was leading people to the Lord on the way to jail. Now, whether they meant it or not, I don't know. But I did my part, right? I told them the gospel. What happened to me? I used to be the party guy. If you had a... No, I'll leave that out because we're recording. But I had a lot of friends, and if you were having a certain type of party, you would call me, and I'd set you up. So when I became a Christian, and I went back to work and told everybody I got saved, do you think they had a party for me? No. The opposite, Bible boy, Bible thumper. I'm a grown man carrying a gun and they're calling me names. But that comes with the territory. But what did God do in my heart? He changed me. Am I perfect? Absolutely not, but I'm not who I was. And I'm on my way. And so are you. So are you. And so when Satan tells you, oh, you did it again. What a hypocrite. Has he said that to you before? Tell him he's a liar. Stop talking to you, right? You don't talk to snakes because you're saved by the grace of God. You have been justified by his blood. And he begins to change you as we let him. And as we walk in the Spirit, we'll start seeing things through a spiritual perspective. We'll have a biblical view of life. And in that, God gives us discernment. Hey, maybe I shouldn't be going there, doing this, talking to this person, doing that. And then I begin to arrange my life around the things that are good for the Lord. That my reputation's not soiled because it would look bad for the Lord. He begins to change us. Then he gives us opportunities. And so not too long after I got saved, Luis Palau, the evangelist, came to Fort Lauderdale in 2001 and had a festival on Fort Lauderdale Beach. 300,000 people were there. Like 10,000 people, or whatever the number was. I think it was 10,000. I'm not making that up. Got saved. Gave their life to the Lord. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, they hand out cards. They have you lift your hand up. Just an absolute amazing event. And I was asked to be his personal security, being a deputy sheriff. And so I did that. God opened up that amazing door for me to walk alongside this man for 14 years, been all over the world, Vietnam, Cairo, Egypt, all over the country. And who did that? God did. God took just a seemingly insignificant person and bless me to be able to do these things. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Not even qualified. But God enabled that to happen. Isn't that great? Now, he has stage 4 cancer, lung cancer, so pray for him. Those trips are over. But I cherished what the Lord had done. And I learned so much walking with him. And so God begins to break us of ourselves. We'll get into that more in week 3 of the series, but there is a brokenness that comes from our frailty, our finiteness, and our limitations. There's a brokenness that comes from our own failures and our own sins and our participation in spreading the wickedness. I was a very violent person as a young boy. I don't know why, but I was very aggressive and things like that. And I hurt a lot of people for no reason. And Satan reminds me of all that stuff too. Isn't that terrible? And so he wants you to remember the bad things, and he wants you to remember all how bad you were, and there's no way God's going to love you. But it's a lie. It's a lie. When you place your brokenness of your failure, frailty, and suffering in Jesus' hands, you become open to the grace of God. The brokenness is not about wallowing in your sin and fixating on how miserable you were and the things that you did. That's what Satan wants you to think about, doesn't he? He wants to remind you of everything. To be broken is to allow the grace of God to humble you, to lead you into the vulnerability with others, and to be transformed, the transformation that happens in your heart. You're not the same person. Because God wants to use you. You're going to draw people. People that he... So I mentioned this before. He orchestrates our lives. Everything that happens, right? How do you know that, Pastor? Well, the Bible says that every day of our life is written before it ever happened. So he's orchestrated everything. He's orchestrated... I'll use me as an example. The day that I came, this person was upset, depressed, and I touched his shoulder. God orchestrated that. And God fulfilled his purpose in our life. So as we're doing what the Lord wanted, right? If I was partying at the bar, I wouldn't have been at church, right? I wouldn't have been a pastor. I wouldn't have done the things that the Lord wanted me to do. And who benefits from your life? Well, everybody around you. My sons got saved. Now, that's not to say you could raise two people in the same house, same conditions, everything, and one goes south and the other, you know, I'm not saying that at all, but I've been blessed that my sons are saved. They serve in the church. They love the Lord. They married wonderful women, and Keith just had a child, so I'm a grandfather now. The gray hairs are moving right in. But what if my life was different? What if I wouldn't have accepted Jesus? Well, I wouldn't have been married today. I can guarantee you that. And certainly, if we would have had children at the time, they wouldn't have had the influence that they had. You see, my father wanted to be a pastor, and I used to watch him as a young boy studying late at night, studying. They were in real estate, and then he had a heart condition, and then he was disabled, a disabled veteran, Korean War. But I watched him studying the scriptures. It made no sense to me. Matter of fact, I thought it was foolish. You're reading the same book, Dad, right? But I didn't have the understanding. So then I get saved, and God begins to call me. And guess what I'm doing late at night? Working full-time, going to Bible college, studying late at night. What did my sons see? They saw what God was doing in my life. It took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. And all along the way, Satan's throwing darts. Who do you think you are? Give up. Right? If people only knew. Does he just talk to me that way, or does he talk to everybody that way, right? Right? So Satan, all along the way, is going to challenge you. Things are going to be hard. Life is hard. Life is really hard for some people. I had some people that I worked with at the sheriff's office, and they had handicapped children that needed 24/7 care. And they're working full-time, and they have nurses at their houses. And I used to get crushed in my heart. How are they doing this? They weren't even believers, but I'm just saying, life is hard, really hard for some people. But God is good, and heaven is real. We're going somewhere, right? And so in the hands of Jesus, your life becomes blessed. Let's pick it up in verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking into heaven, and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before them the multitudes. One of the remarkable things about the story is that Jesus gives the bread back to the disciples. If he did the miracle of the multiplication, surely he could have just handed everybody himself. He didn't need the disciples. But I've mentioned that before. God wants to use you. Are you letting him? There's a surrender in this brokenness. We are like bread, insignificant to things around us. But if we don't surrender our life to the Lord and allow him to utilize you, then you're not going to be very effective, right? We have to surrender to the Lord, enable for him to use us, right? How many people have been in the military in here? I've never been in the military. Thank you for your service. But you know, in basic training, they break you down. They just crush you. Why? Because then they want to, once you're down and broken, they want to build you up to be the soldier so that they could use, right? They want to train you up to be the soldier that they can use. And that's what God does with us. He breaks us down over that old sinful man so that he can then build us up in the spirit. Peter says to add to your faith. There's building blocks of our faith. Yes, we're saved, but we want to grow in our faith, right? We don't stay in the milk. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We want to grow in knowledge, in understanding, love, brotherly kindness, and all that he says there in that text in 2 Peter. We add to our faith. And so that's an action we take. There's been many people tell me, oh, Pastor, I wish I could teach like some of the stuff that you teach. I'm like, well, study, and you can teach everything that I'm teaching. I'm just teaching you what I learned. That's all. You can do it. Oh, I don't have time. Okay, then you're not going to be able to do it. Yeah, I mean, it's that simple. If you surrender your life, so I was working full-time. And I'm not lifting me up. I'm just using this as an example. I worked every Saturday for 12 years at Brandsmart. It was a detail as a policeman. I'd stand at the door for 6 hours every Saturday like this so that my kids can go to Calvary Chapel Christian Academy, that they could be raised up in a decent school. It was a sacrifice that I made. And so there's, if you want something, there has to be a sacrifice for you to make to get it, right? Now, salvation, he made that sacrifice. Isn't that great? And he's giving it to us. But now my life is surrendered to him. And so as bread, we are blessed. Jesus is the host. Jesus welcomed the people. He taught the people. He healed the people. And he fed the people. Jesus prepared the feast. Not only is Jesus the one who welcomes the people, Jesus feeds them. With Jesus, there's always an abundance, right? These are the lessons we're learning more and more and more. Grace is always abundant. God's grace, unmerited favor, he continues to bless us. Do we deserve the things that we have? I don't. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. So they ate, verse 17, they ate and they were filled, and there were 12 baskets left over. Fragments were taken up by them. So Jesus turned a desolate place into a place of abundance. And we see the simplicity of Jesus' work. And that's really the good news. You don't have to be epic. You just have to be saved. And you have to surrender. Listen, surrendering to the Lord is how often? Say it again.
It's daily.
It's a daily surrender, right? It's daily bread. Daily bread means we're trusting in the Lord for his provisions daily, every day. And so I've ran out of time because we're going to have communion now. All this Christ will do beforehand, and when he has done that, he will use you in miraculous ways. Even in the little things in life, he will be glorified through you.